all the time. Even last Sunday, when Debbie and I were stuck in the airport at Dallas for 26 hours, and I was thinking, Dios es bueno todo el tiempo. You know, actually, I owe William a debt of gratitude, my brother William. Yes. But I must admit, when I spoke to William, I said, I want you to bring your C game. From what I've understood, it was not a C game. That's a little golf humor, Tiger Woods. If you don't get it, don't worry about it. It's not worth explaining. But you can bring your A game or your C game, right? Okay, last weekend, a very strange weekend. We had a great time last week. We made a very quick trip to San Antonio to see our granddaughter. And then we were trying to fly out over the weekend and went from San Antonio to Dallas. And the entire airport was shut down. The entire airport. Nothing going in, nothing going out. So for 26 hours, we were there. Now, you'd have thought we'd have gotten a hotel room, and I really would have for my bride. Not only, by the way, do I thank William, I am so sorry. Where's Benjamin? We missed your welcome, brother. I played Benjamin Monday night in ping pong, though. And I let him know, by the way, I'll finish the airport story. I let him know that I'm really growing weary of getting beat by youth directors. And I said, not that, of course, your job or anything. I don't have any pull at Antioch, but I'm just really growing weary of it. And you know what? I won. But I am sorry. We're both sorry, Debbie and I, that we missed your great welcome. We were there at the airport very quickly because this will actually tie into the lesson, so bear with me. I would have gotten a hotel room, but they kept saying that our flight, 2305, was delayed 1 hour. And then the next hour, it's delayed 1 hour. That went on with 8 announcements until finally at 0300, 3 o'clock in the morning, they said the flight is canceled. By then, it was too late. So I wait in line with hundreds of other passengers trying to rebook their flights. I can recall walking up to the American Airlines counter. There was a nice gentleman behind the counter. He said, what can I do for you, sir? And I said, well, I'd like to have 2 tickets to Nashville. He said, okay. I said, however, I want my luggage to go to San Antonio. And in flight, we want to be diverted to Austin only to return to Dallas. And he said, sir, we can't do that. And I said, you did it yesterday. Sure you can. Okay, the truth is, I really didn't say that. But I was thinking it. There were 2 passages, and this is the connection. There were 2 passages that came to my mind. And I do think the Lord does that. I think the Lord really works with us in these very trying moments, even if they're not really important trying moments. You know, we go through life, and there are some serious times. That was not one of them. But nonetheless, your body, you know, our spirit is living in this body that every day gets older and more grumpy. And so anyway, the 2 verses of scripture were 1 Corinthians 3:16. I know you've got all these down by memory, and Romans 12:1. And all I heard from the Lord was, Michael, by the way, he only calls me Michael when he wants to get my attention. He does say widow on occasion, but normally it's Michael. You are my temple, and my spirit dwells within you. Therefore, I want you to present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to me, which is your spiritual worship. So as I lie there on the floor, because all the teenagers had the chairs, and no one moved, no one budged, not that I thought much about it, as my wife and I sit there on the carpet, trying to rest, those are the thoughts that I really, that's God is my witness, as Paul would say, that's truly what I thought of. Holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is your spiritual worship. Do you know that there are 21 bugle calls in the United States military? 21. Now, there may be more than that, but from all that I've heard over the years, in fact, I was reminded of it last week at Lackland Air Force Base, but there were 21 bugle calls. Now, of the 21 bugle calls, only three are common to all four military branches, the Air Force, the Army, the Navy, and the Marine Corps. Only three. One, of course, is Reveille, which means wake up, wake up. Normally it's sounded at 6:30, sometimes as early as 5 if you're in training. That's not, by the way, 6:30 is not when you get out of bed. 6:30 is when you report to duty. And so Reveille's always sounded. And it's exactly the same regardless where you are. If you're at an Army post, or you're at an Air Force base, or a Naval base, it's all the same, Reveille, right? Wake up. The second one is retreat. Retreat is normally sounded at about right around 1700, about 5 p.m. It does change from time to time. Reveille is when they hoist the flag, and if you're out and about, you stop, you render salute, and so forth. Retreat is when they lower the flag. And then the third is taps. That's sounded every evening at 2100. 9 p.m. Now there are 18 other bugle calls, but they vary from branch to branch. Those three, however, are the same, and they're intended to be the same, and the purpose behind them being common is to remind every troop, regardless what uniform they wear, that we all fight for the same country, we all defend the same cause, we all support and defend the Constitution and the American people. And so those three bugle calls are the same. Now, we have been traveling through the New Testament, looking at Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. And today we're going to kind of wrap up Acts. I'll begin Romans next week. But right now we're going to kind of finish with Acts. And I was thinking, what would be a good close to this study? And I thought, well, what does every setting in Acts have in common? Very little, actually. Very little. From Jerusalem to Antioch, to Caesarea Philippi, to Cyprus, to the Cilicias, to the churches in Galatia, all the way across Asia Minor, from Troas to Laodicea, to Ephesus, to Colossae, across the Aegean Sea, into Macedonia, into Philippi of Macedonia, or Thessalonica, all the way down to Athens, Corinth, finally Rome. These are all very different cities, different cultures, different everything, languages. What they all have in common are three key parts to the message. And that is, Jesus died, He was raised from the dead for you, and if you obey that good news, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And every Christian has the gift of the Holy Spirit. Todos los cristianos tienen el Espíritu Santo, viviendo dentro de ellos, living within them. I think that's correct. It's correct up here. It may not have come out right. Every Christian has those three things in common. We understand that Jesus died for us, that by the power of God He was raised from the dead for us, and that if we believe and obey this good news, then we shall receive the Spirit of God. It's precisely what Josiah read a moment ago. Peter, the Apostle Peter, is confronted by the high priest. right? In the early part of Acts, in Acts chapter 5, and he's asked to defend what he says. And Peter concludes, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we," verse 32, "we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given those who obey him." The death, the resurrection, and the gift of the Spirit. And if you were to trace Acts from Acts chapter 1 all the way through 28, you'll see this unfold. Acts 1 and verse 8 provides a great outline. Chapters 1 through 7 deal with the work of the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem. Then Stephen is stoned, and after Stephen is stoned, the church is being persecuted, so they scatter, and they scatter throughout Judea and Samaria. That's 8 through 12. And then Paul and Barnabas are chosen by the Holy Spirit to be the Lord's missionaries, Acts 13, all the way through 28. So you can read for yourselves every message that Peter and the other apostles and the great Paul exclaimed, and they are all identical, even though everything else is different. If you want to ask yourself, well, tell me about the worship. Was the worship exactly the same at Jerusalem and Antioch? And I can tell you, you don't have to read any further than Acts to walk away saying, absolutely not. It was clearly different. And then as you read through Acts, especially when you couple the epistles with it, you'll realize that Corinth and Rome and other great places that we have in the New Testament, that the expression changes, whether you're in Corinth at an agape meal or Jerusalem at the Shabbat meal, or whether you're in Antioch no longer having to keep kosher. You know, you've got all of this explained in Acts. The only thing that was common and could never be changed is the one thing that saves us: the message of Christ. And the moment we hear it and we obey it, somehow by God's miraculous power, he gives us his Spirit. I want you to know that worship forever changed the moment that this occurred at Pentecost. Do you remember the text that we used several weeks ago? We were talking about the Gospel of John. And we worked through the various conversations that Jesus had with those in John. People like Nicodemus in chapter 3 and the woman at the well in chapter 4. You'll recall that in John chapter 4, we find Jesus and the apostles after a great Passover meal during the very first year of the ministry of Jesus, returning from, if there was a map up here, you'd have Galilee in the north, in the middle would be Samaria, and the south would be Judea, three Roman provinces. You know, in the ancient days, you had all of Israel under Saul, David, and Solomon. When the kingdom was divided, you had Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And then under the days of Rome, there were three provinces: Galilee, Samaria, and Judea. Well, as the Galileans went down to Jerusalem for the Passover, they would hardly ever return to Galilee through the heart of Samaria. We don't have time to discuss it, but many of you know why. The Samaritans' bloodline to Abraham had been tainted, and they were no longer considered by the full-blooded Jews as being pure, so they were ostracized. So you've got Jesus returning after the Passover. What does he do? He cuts right through the heart of Samaria. He doesn't go by the coastal cities of Phoenicia on the Mediterranean side or on the eastern side along the mountains of Decapolis. And he goes right through the center. And he has this incredible conversation with this woman. It's about the noon hour. And out, you know, it's this hot Palestinian sun in the month of May or so. April or May, we know, because that's when the Passover was. And so Jesus asks this woman from Samaria, "Give me a drink." And she asks, "Well, how is it that you, a Jew, are asking me, a woman of Samaria, to give you a drink? Don't you realize the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans?" And Jesus said, "Woman, if you knew who it was who's asking you for a drink, you would ask him for living water, that you might never thirst again." And she thinks about it and says, "Well, sir, give me some of this living water." And he said, "First go call your husband." "First go call your husband." "Well, I don't have a husband." And he said, "You're right, you don't. You've had five husbands, and the man you're with now, he's not your husband." And she goes, "Whoa. This guy is a prophet." And so she asks an age-old question. Now, you might have asked some other question, but it was important to her. Where do we worship? My fathers say, on Gerizim, that was the mountain very close to Sukkot, right where the Jacob's well was. But you Jews, you say in Jerusalem. Where do we worship? And then Jesus says, "Woman, the hour is coming," and I believe he's clearly making reference to Pentecost, "and now is," and I think through his presence there, "when you will neither worship God on this mountain or in Jerusalem, because God is spirit. And those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth." Goes right over her head. She says, "Well, when the Messiah comes, he'll show us all things." And Jesus said, "I who speak to you am he." Wow. Sukkot was located about 5 kilometers from the well. She leaves her jar there and she runs back home, running through the streets. "Come see the man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be Mashiach? Can this be the Christ?" And so all of these Samaritans come out, and then you have that exchange in John chapter 4. For 1,000 years, the Jews worshiped God in a temple made with human hands, built by Solomon, and then later rebuilt by Herod. And the walls by Nehemiah. For at least 500 years, the Samaritans worshiped God in a temple, a building made with human hands on Gerizim. Both Jew and Samaritan laid claim to the presence of God in their temple. And in one brief encounter, Jesus forever changed the nature of worship. God is spirit. Church, I'm absolutely convinced that the more that we understand that God is not privy to our actions, he lives within us, then it will completely change our behavior. Everywhere we go is worship. That's why the Apostle Paul reminded the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know?" He's reminding them, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" Romans 12:1. That's why Paul could tell the Roman church, "Present your bodies." Hey, Michael, in the airport in Dallas, remember, you're worshiping. Worship is 24/7. We congregate together as the family of God to break bread, but worship does not begin or end here. It's endless. It never stops. Why? Because the temple goes with us everywhere we go. Every word I say, every thought I think, everything that I do and that you do if you're in Christ, everything that we do is worship. 24/7, all the time. It's not bad. It's wonderful. That's why Paul says in Romans 6, when he says you're freed from sin, we realize that we are pardoned from sin. Don't want to get ahead of myself or whenever we get into Romans, but it's not just that I'm forgiven of sin. It's I'm freed from sin. It is very possible for you not to sin. For me, not to sin. If we do, when we do, God will pardon us again if we're repentant. But that's what Paul, that's what God means when he says you're freed from sin. How in the world can we be freed from sin unless God lives within us? A few weeks ago, and with this we'll close, a few weeks ago I was in the foyer talking to a brother, one of you, and he said, my wife and I were driving on I-24, taking the 64 exit, exit 64, you know, Waldron Road, you know that width? I said, yeah, I know where that is, yeah, I-24. He said, and we saw this guy in a car just cut us off, run right in front of us. We had to pull over nearly. And I said, you know, those drivers are awful. I don't know why we don't have policemen just lined up to catch all the bad drivers. Then I added, exit 64 is my exit. And he said, I know. I thought, busted. But it was, actually, he's one of the elders, his wife. But it did remind me again, in a humorous way, but it reminded me that everything we do is worship. Either we behave ourselves in such a way where our God receives glorious worship from us, or we behave in a way that is not of God. It's the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes or the pride of life. You know, 1 John 2:16, it is not from the Father. It is of the world. I live in the world. We live in the world, but our spirits are filled with Christ. And so everything we do, we need to remind ourselves, we're not alone. It's not that I'm with the congregation. My life would improve if all of you followed me everywhere I went and heard every word I said. That would help my life. Well, why in the world, Michael, can't you understand that far more important than a group of other sinners is God living within you? And so let this be our reminder today. That's what Acts talks about. Acts reveals the first 33 years of the history of the church. But it's not the history of people. It's the history of the Holy Spirit working through His people. And that's who we are. Not just familia de Cristo, family of Christ. We are the family of the Spirit, the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit. Jesus did say, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That is the promise that God has given us, and that's why Jesus said, it is to your advantage, John 17, that I leave, because the moment I ascend, I will send the Comforter, and He will guide you through all truth. He dwells within us. And thank you, Lord, for that.